Good morning. It's so good to see your smiling faces here today. Did I already say that? Well, I meant it. My name is Milt, in case you didn't know, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we continue talking about David, the boy, the man, the king. I want to just give you a little preview, like, you know, what to expect today, over the next 4 hours. We are going to, today's message is called Seeing God When Others Don't. Okay, and we're talking about giants, and the fact of the matter is we all have giants. We've all got that thing in our lives, that insurmountable thing that wakes us up in the morning and puts us to bed at night and worries us and causes us to live in fear, and we've all got giants. The question isn't, do you have a giant? Well, no, you do. The question isn't, do you see your giant? We know we see our giants. The question is, do you only see your giant? Or do you see your giant slayer, Jesus? And through this message, my prayer is, and my goal is, that we would learn how to live the victorious life in Jesus, because when we see our giant, we see more than our giant. We see God in the midst of it. In every situation, in every scenario, all the time, we see God in the midst of all of it, okay? So, I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration, and then we're just going to dive right into some scripture, okay? So the words are on the screen, and this is something that we say every week as a reminder that God's word is our authority. We can't go on our feelings. We can't go on what we see in the news. We can't go on what somebody else says. We have to go on what the scripture says. Even when you leave here today, the scripture says you should go home and look it up and see if what I said was true. Those in Thessalonica were more noble than those, right? They went home and checked the scripture. Is that what that guy said is true? Right? And so we believe that God's word is our authority. And so we say this every week to remind ourselves of how important God's word is. So please help me. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Awesome. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read quite a few verses here at the beginning. We're going to read verses 21 through 40. And so 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse number 21. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." David asked the soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Joshua stands overlooking the promised land. It took 40 years, 40 long years for Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity to the promised land. And now Moses is dead and buried. And the entire responsibility of leading the Israelites into the promised land rests squarely and solely on the shoulders of Joshua. But Joshua doesn't know if he has what it takes. I mean, what chance does his bunch of untrained shepherds have against the trained armies of the Amalekites and the Philistines? So Joshua's a little worried, a little nervous, and so he gets away to think. He gets away to clear his mind. I think he gets away to pray. And scripture tells us that he climbed a hill, and he looked down over the promised land, and the first thing he saw was Jericho. Jericho is the first challenge. I mean, he's scared, and his men are untrained, but scripture says he does something special. Something peculiar. He's up on a hill. He's looking down over the promised land. And scripture says that he lifted his eyes upward. And when he lifted his eyes upward, he saw a man standing there with a sword drawn. And the man said, "As the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." Whoa. Right? Wow. Now, is this an angel? Is this Jesus? I don't know for sure. But what I do know is that heaven has sent a message that comes to Joshua like a cool breeze on a hot, sultry summer day. You thought you were alone, didn't you, Joshua? But you're not. You thought it was all up to you, didn't you, Joshua? But it's not. You thought you were the commander. But God is. And I think Joshua learned from that statement what David would later write in Psalm 139, verse 5. "You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head." Boy, don't we need that reminder, y'all? Huh? Don't we need that reminder? Lord, you go before me. You already traveled my trail. You follow behind me. You protect me from the front and the rear. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Don't we need that reminder, church? Yeah? Like, let's clear something up here. This is going to be a participatory thing here. Okay? I'm going to work really hard. I have worked really hard, and I'm going to work really hard to deliver a message that's fun and applicable and all that stuff. And I want you to at least show me some love, okay? And show that you're paying attention to God's word, okay? So get excited for me, will you? All right, there we go. Okay, we got that cleared up. Now, we need that reminder. Like, how many of you ever feel that way? Like you feel like sometimes God left you alone to face your giant all by yourself. Anybody? Okay, there's a few of us. Like sometimes we get to this feeling like, God, where are you? Like, we face things and we're like, I thought you were, it just feels like you're not taking care of me. I mean, sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes maybe you do. If you ever feel that way, when you feel that way, Take a note from the story of Joshua. Or maybe more so, get acquainted with the story of David. Do you remember what set David apart from any other person in history? He was known as a man after God's own heart. Turn to somebody and say, I want to live like that. Man, I want to live my life in such a way that God would recognize that I care about nothing more than chasing after the heart of God. Like nobody else got that accolade. Nobody else got that statement. Nobody else got that title. Not Abraham, not Moses, not Paul, not John. And we wonder why. Why did those cool guys not get a title like that? A man after God's own heart. And I think I know why. Because I contend that I will propose to you that the reason why David was known as a man after God's own heart is because he saw what no one else saw. He could see God when no one else could or did. I mean, seriously, when others saw danger, when others saw impossibilities, David saw potential and opportunity. When everybody else saw Goliath, David saw God. I mean, let's not take away from the reality here that Goliath was pretty hard to miss, right? You remember who he was? He was the MVP, right? The most valuable Philistine, right? 9 foot, 9 inches tall. This dude wore an armor coat that weighed 160 pounds. Some of y'all don't even weigh 160 pounds. And he was a big dude. And Goliath had one goal, and that was to suck the life right out of the Israelite army. Can I tell you something? Your giant, your enemy, has the same goal. To suck the life right out of you. To suck the hope and the joy and the peace and the rest right out of your life. Very familiar passage of scripture, or verse of scripture to many. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Therefore, I contend that we should really be dog people versus cat people. Just saying. Now your enemy probably doesn't swing swords or throw spears, but your enemy probably uses weapons like abandonment and depression and discouragement, defeat, unemployment. And your giant probably doesn't walk up and down the valley of Elah, but he sure walks through the hallways of your school, or your office, or your workplace, through your home, your kitchen, your living room, your bedroom. And your giant probably doesn't challenge you to a duel. But he taunts you to what? Avoid the alcohol you just can't seem to avoid? Resist the pornography you just can't seem to resist? Pay the bills you just can't seem to pay. Please the parents you just can't seem to please. Your enemy has one goal. He wants to suck the joy right out of your life. He wakes you up in the morning and he puts you to sleep at night. Now I want you to hear something here. The person in front of you, the person behind you, the person to your right, the person to your left, they've all got giants. We've all got giants. Each and every. The question isn't, do we have a giant? We all have them. The question isn't, do we see our giants? We all see our giant. The question is, do you just see your giant? Or do you see your giant slayer, Jesus? That's the question. You see, what sets David apart is he could see what others couldn't. David could see God in every circumstance, in every situation, in every scenario. David could see God. And so I want us to see this morning What caused David to say those words, to write those words? You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Now, it's rather easy to say something like that on Sunday morning, right? God, you go before me, you're behind me, you place your hand of blessing. It's usually pretty easy to say that on Sunday morning. A lot of churches say that, right? Like, God is good. And all the time. Right? It's usually pretty easy. That was lame, really. Just calling it, you know. But it's usually pretty easy to say that on Sunday morning. Usually. But what about on Tuesday when life isn't awesome? What about on Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock when the boss tells you your position has been eliminated? Is it so easy to say God is good? Right? It's a little bit more of a struggle, isn't it? We're kind of like, remember that time we raised our hand and said sometimes we feel like we're left to face our giants on our own? Like, God, where are you in this? Can't even buy groceries. Husband that won't come home. A wife who won't come to her senses. Children are running amok. Job's a mess. The economy, oh God, where are you? Right? It's really sometimes easy to say that on Sunday morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. But then when the rest of the week, when stuff happens, are we so quick to recognize that God is in everything? It's just a question. Every time the Israelites looked over their shoulders, there was Goliath. Right? You can't hide from your giant. So, I want to share a few things. So, I want us to learn a few lessons from, number one, the Israelite soldiers, David's brothers, and King Saul. A few warnings from these three, if you will. And the first thing is this: if you see your giant without seeing God, you'll run and hide. If you see your giant without seeing God, you'll run and hide. That's what the Israelite soldiers did, right? And watch, every day, for 40 days, twice a day, Goliath would come out and go, boo! And all the Israelite soldiers would go running back to their tent and pull their heads, the sleeping bag over their head. Like scared to death. Every time they looked over their shoulder, there was Goliath. You can't hide from your giants, can you? Oh, but we try, don't we? Sometimes you try to hide from your giant by sitting behind a desk late into the evening to avoid going home and dealing with the issues that may be going on at home. Some may try to hide from their giant by hopping into a bottle, trying to mask the pain, forget the problem doesn't exist. But then the sun comes up and the booze wears off. And there's your giant staring you in the face. We run and hide, and for a short while, maybe it seems like we've succeeded. But then the sun comes up and reveals the giant still standing there taunting you. If you see your giant, which we all see, without seeing God in it, you'll run and hide because you feel like you're all alone. You'll feel like you're defeated and you're helpless. You're scared. If you see your giant without seeing God, you'll run and hide. That's what the Israelite soldiers teach us. David's brothers, they teach us a different lesson. They say, if you see your giant without seeing God, you'll fight the wrong fight. If you see your giant without seeing God, you'll fight the wrong fight. Remember when David was anointed? They're in Jesse's living room, right? Samuel has shown up and he's going to anoint the next king of Israel. And Samuel's looking at her son, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. God's like, nope, 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 nope. And so Samuel said, Jesse, you have 8 sons. Am I not mistaken? Am I mistaken? He goes, well, yeah, we got the runt. We got the kid. You know, he's out in the pasture taking care. Go get him. We're not going to sit down and eat until you go get him. So David comes in and God says to Samuel, he's the one. Anoint him. Right? And so Samuel pours oil over David and anoints him as to be the next king of Israel. What does David do? Back out to the pasture, taking care of the sheep. A humble kid, right? Humility. Now, fast forward a little while. The brothers have grown up and left home, and they're fighting the war front. And Jesse sends David to the war front to take bread and cheese and grain to his brothers. And so David comes walking up, and he's got the food. And as he's walking this way, all of the Israelite soldiers are running that way. He's like a salmon swimming upstream, right? And he's like, what's going on here? So he asks a couple questions. And they're like, it's that Goliath guy, man. He's in all this stuff. And David's like, puffs up a little bit. And he goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should talk smack about my God, right? Now, Eliab, David's oldest brother, sees this, and he gets a little cranky. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 28 shows that. He said, but when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. Well, thank you very much, Eliab. It's good to see you too, big bro. You know, you're welcome for the food. What's gotten into this guy? Why is he so grumpy, so cranky? Well, a couple of things, and I think we need to back up to the Jesse's living room again. Samuel has come to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. Eliab has already been redoing his hair a little bit so the crown would fit. You know what I'm saying? It's like he is the natural choice. I mean, Samuel's coming to our house. He's going to anoint me as the king. I mean, he's the oldest. He's the tallest. He probably thinks he's the best looking, the smartest, and all this stuff or whatever. Surely I'm the one, right? And what does Samuel do? He anoints little, skinny, scrawny teenage David. Oh, that's got to hurt, right? He's a little sore about that. He's a little hurt, right? Now, fast forward. Here's Eliab and the rest of them. They've been out on the battle 40 days, twice a day. Goliath has been coming out, and he'd be like, boo! And all the soldiers go running into their tent and pull their sleeping bag over their head in their happy place, right? Eliab has to feel useless, ashamed, hopeless. Like, just acknowledging he's just a scaredy cat. So, of course, Eliab's a little grumpy. Little scrawny David comes up and goes, who is this, right? He's like, David, you're probably on the wrong side of puberty to be talking smack. Professionals call this misdirected anger, right? Here's Eliab. I can't get Goliath, so I'll just take it out on my little brother. How does that work in our lives? I don't know. Maybe you go to work. And you work a 40-hour week, and you pull your weight, and you're there early, and you leave late, and you're taking care of your stuff. You're probably taking care of other people's stuff, too. You're picking up the slack. You're going above and beyond, and the boss seems to have his little buddies or her buddies or whatever, and you're not in that clique, and they seem to get all of the accolades, and you're doing half of their work. And oh, by 5 o'clock on Friday, woe to the person that cuts out in front of you on Friday afternoon. Or the spouse who talks sideways to you or something. Right? Misdirected anger. You're mad about your job, but you're going to take it out on anybody else. They're just an easy target. It's misdirected anger. So the brothers, watch this. So the brothers fight the wrong fight. The soldiers run and hide. And King Saul, well, King Saul teaches us another lesson, and that is this. If you see your giant without seeing God, you'll do something stupid. Right, I just don't know a better word for a fill-in here. If you see your giant without seeing God, you're just going to do something stupid. Enter King Saul, right? Saul is just happy that somebody's going to fight Goliath, right? I mean, it's like 40 days, and for 40 days, twice a day, Goliath's been coming out being like, hey, we don't need a big war here. Just send one person, mano a mano, one-on-one, winner takes all. Right? And Saul's like, that would really be the best case scenario, you know, but not me, right? He's just happy that somebody signed up. He should be the one to go and fight the giant, but he's not because he's a coward. And so he's going to do anything and everything he can to help enable David to go out and put on the best show possible. Right? For, verse 38 of our text. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. Now think about how foolish this is. Do you remember anything about Saul, characteristic-wise, physical features? Scripture says he's like head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the land. I mean, I'm like maybe a foot taller, right? Not to mention little teenage David. That's like me standing next to my son-in-law Joel, right? He's like 6'9", right? He's not 9'9", but he's 6'9", and I'm not, right? I mean, this makes no sense. I don't know if you've ever been to like an NBA basketball game or watched one on TV or anything like that. And at the halftime, sometimes there's this little entertainment show and they'll get a couple little kids like 7 or 8 years old and they'll bring them out onto the court and they'll have a race and they'll have to run out to half court and they'll put on a full-sized NBA jersey and pull up a full-size NBA pair of trunks holding them up. Right? And then slip their feet into like a size 17 basketball shoe, grab a ball, and try to run to the other end and make a basket. I mean, it's hilarious to watch, but it's practically an impossible feat. This is what Saul is expecting of David. He gives him his helmet and it covers his eyes. Right? He puts his coat of armor on. Instead of going to his waist, it goes to his feet. It weighs as much as David. I mean, this is just stupid. Right? What is Saul thinking? But see, when you see your giant without seeing God, you'll do stupid things. Right? You'll marry anybody just so you don't have to be single. You'll sleep around just so you don't have to sleep alone. You'll cash in the retirement on a midlife crisis sports car. I've heard people of doing that. You'll do dumb things. But that's what happens when you face your giants without seeing God. You'll run and hide. You'll fight the wrong fight. And you'll just do things that are flat out stupid. But then steps up David. Freshly anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, called to be the next king of Israel. And oh, does David bring a refreshing lesson for us? Write this down. David saw what no one else saw. David saw what no one else saw. Think about how this transpires. David comes on the scene talking about God, right? He sees the Goliath coming out taunting, and he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against the armies of the living God? Right? He comes out talking about God. He's talking about God, 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 God. Nobody else is talking about God. Saul isn't. The other soldiers aren't. David's brothers aren't. Nobody's talking about God, but David. Look how the conversation progresses with King Saul in verse 37 of our text. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead. He said, and may the Lord be with you. David talks about God to his brothers. He talks about God to Saul. He's even talking about God when he's standing face to face. Well, not so much face to face, but with Goliath. Verse 45. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Don't you love that? Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Woo! Right? David just fired up. He's not taking no smack from 9 foot 9 inch Goliath at all. I mean, all David could talk about was God. Nobody else was talking about. I mean, actually, Saul did, right? Okay, go ahead and may the Lord be with you. But it's a half-hearted, like, you're going to get slaughtered, dude. But I guess, you know, he's the only one talking about God. Church, listen. It's not that David doesn't see Goliath. He sees him. He's 9'9" tall. He sees his giant. It's just that he doesn't just see his giant. He sees God. In every scenario, in every situation, he sees God. He sees God when no one else could. And because he didn't fight the wrong fight, because he didn't run and hide, because he didn't do stupid things, he could see God when no one else would, when no one else could. So let me ask you a question. You're like, no, please don't. Don't you think you've been staring at your giant long enough? Don't you get tired waking up looking at your giant? Don't you get tired going to bed thinking about your giant? Aren't you tired of seeing your giant? I mean, some of you have been staring at your giant for so long, you know how tall he is, you know how strong he is. Goodness sake, some of you know what his breath smells like. Wouldn't you like to learn a lesson or two from David so that we could see God when others don't? Maybe we'll be better on a road to being a man or a woman after God's own heart. So very quickly as we close, I want to give you two things. Number one, acknowledge the armies of God. Acknowledge the armies of God. We must realize, listen to this church, write this down, but listen to carefully. We must realize that we never go anywhere that God isn't. Ever. We never go anywhere where God isn't. Ever. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 9. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. You will never go anywhere where God is not. Absolutely ever. Acknowledge the armies of God that go before you, that stand behind you. And God places his hand of blessing on your head. And number two, declare the defeat of the devil. Declare the defeat of the devil. Declare it. Claim it. Remember that the devil is a washed up, has been defeated loser. And the armies that fight for you are stronger than the armies that fight against you. That's what God wants you to hear this morning, y'all. That's what God wants you to hear. The armies that fight for you are stronger than the armies that fight against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, Jesus has already traveled your trail. He has went ahead of you and he has crushed the head of the serpent. Amen? Get excited, church. Come on. Jesus has already crushed the head of the serpent. The devil has no power over you. Yeah, he may still hiss and growl a little bit, but he ain't got no teeth left in his mouth because Jesus knocked him flat out. You are not who the devil says you are. You are not who the world says you are. You are not who other people say you are. For the most part, you're not even who you say you are. You are who God says you are. And he says you are so wonderfully and fearfully created. He says that he knit you together intentionally, deliberately, just the way you are in your mother's womb. He says you are blessed coming in and you are blessed going out. He says you are more than conquerors through Christ. He says that you are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of your testimony. He says that he has plans to bless you and prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Don't forget your identity, church. Don't forget who you are in Christ. that apart from him, I can't do anything but fail miserably, but through him, I can do everything. Amen? That's you, and that's the message he wants you to have today. Don't forget who you are in Christ. See God when others don't, and you will be more than victorious. For next week, read 1 Samuel chapter 18, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, and Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24. That's your homework assignment for next week. But I want you to focus this morning on your giant. And think about, do I see my giant? We all do. I look at each and every one of you. You've got your giant in your life. You face him. You smell him. You see him when you wake up. You see him when you go to bed. Don't you think you've been staring at him long enough? What set David apart was he could see his giant, but it's just that he could see God more. If you can walk away today and throughout this week, and as you encounter your giant, you do two things. You acknowledge the armies of God. That God goes before you. He protects you. He loves you. He created you. He's got you. He's got your front. He's got your back. And he places his hand of blessing on your head. And then declare the defeat of the devil. He has no power over you. He is a defeated foe. He is a washed up, has been lower than whale dung scum. Yeah, he still has a little growl, but he's powerless against you because you got the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. Face your giant with that this week. See God when others don't, and you'll be more than victorious. You will be a man or a woman chasing after the heart of God.